Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, pastors sometimes in churches have those children's moments where they have little times where they ask questions and use object lessons and so forth. So this one pastor in a church decided to use four worms in four different solutions for his children's moment. One worm was dropped into a jar of chocolate, and it soon died. Another worm was placed in a jar of cigarette smoke, and it stopped moving. The third worm was put into a jar of whiskey, and didn't last very long. The fourth worm was stuck in a jar with choice potted soil, and it was the only worm alive. So the pastor turned to his captive audience of children before the altar, and he then asked them, well, what do we learn from the lesson of the four jars? And one lad eagerly raised his hand. The minister called on him. Okay, Timmy, what do we learn? And Timothy confidently spoke up. I guess it means that if you eat chocolate, smoke, and drink whiskey, you won't have worms. Well, Timothy's answer is somewhat understandable, but it's not the answer the pastor was looking for. It was an answer, but it was not the answer. Well, on one occasion, Jesus Christ faced a similar dilemma. He was always being asked questions to put him on the spot. In our gospel for the day, of course, he's asked which of the two commandments is more important. But following that, in order that they might get the answer, he asked a question to the Pharisees. It's the second half of our gospel reading, and sometimes we just overlook it. But it contains the psalm from the Old Testament that's quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. It's from Psalm 110. And Jesus takes it by this question that he asked them, his inquisitors, to the real and ultimate question. It's the ultimate question behind really the struggles of Western Christianity. It's the question that has been buried beneath secondary though important issues, all kinds of other issues. The question has to do with what do you think about the Christ? And Jesus is asking whose son he is. This is the critical interrogative summing up the purpose for which God became man. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. The Pharisees responded the way many would today. Christ asked the question, very simple question, whose son is David's? And they defined Christ purely in human terms. They knew that Jesus was the son of David. And that's an answer, but it's not the answer. Because they defined Christ purely in human terms, which of course is not wrong. Jesus was very man of very man. But he was more than that. So their answer was not incorrect. It was simply incomplete. It was not the answer. If you don't get that answer, the answer to that question correct, you miss the whole thing. In AD 381, for example, Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the great church fathers, famous bishop known, he was one of the Cappadocian fathers who crafted an understanding of the way that the persons of the Godhead relate to one another. Great, great insight. But he once said this: Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. Jesus Christ was more than human, more than a mortal. And it is this to which Jesus led his listeners in our gospel when Christ quotes Psalm 110. Which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool under thy feet." Jesus asked the question, how could David's son, because this psalm clearly says that David's son was also David's Lord. So Jesus asked his interrogators, how could David's son also be his Lord? I mean, that's a tough question. This individual's son and Lord. Well, the text says they refused to answer. They simply turned and left. They knew the correct as well as the complete answer. They refused to give all the answer. The only way a man could be David's son and Lord at one and the same time, which is what that psalm teaches, was if this individual pre-existed before David, became a man after David, and demonstrated himself to be more than a man, God walking in the flesh. That is the only way that David's son could also be his Lord. The only individual in all of human history who is that. Very man of very man. Very God of very God. If Christ is Son and Lord, then the obvious is we need to entrust our lives to him, because no one else ever walked the earth like him. He's totally unique. The Pharisees refused to give their lives. I love a statement that years ago Ronald Reagan made following an observation with a similar anticipated and complete answer to a telling question. He asked this, talking about Jesus Christ. He said, meaning no disrespect to the religious convictions of others, I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all and which is recorded in history. No one denies that there was such a man named Jesus, that he lived and that he was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle I spoke of? Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story into your own time, possibly to your own hometown. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop.